Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Yes, indeed, powered by the SID Media. We're joined on the line by Pastor Mulupa. Good afternoon to you, sir.
Hey, good afternoon, my brother. How are you doing?
Very well, thank you. Long time no speak. Happy New Year.
It's been a while, my brother.
It's been a while.
And I've missed you guys so much.
Yeah, it's been a while, and young people would say it's been a minute. Yeah?
It's been a young minute indeed.
Well, Pastor, I hope that this year has started beautifully for you, and that you are settling in well in 2024. Is that so?
Certainly. The Lord has really blessed us, you know, with life and with the ability to be able to work for Him. And I'm eternally grateful for that.
Oh, fantastic, man. Fantastic. Well, Pastor, we're talking about grace this week. It's a brand new week and, of course, a brand new topic for this week. It's one that is greatly celebrated in the Christian community. And it is often misunderstood and misapplied and used in at many instances in wrong contexts. So this week, we're really going to be unpacking with your assistance everything we need to know about grace. Now, what's the meaning of grace, really, apart from the lady who's called Grace down the corner?
I didn't expect us to start on that. Hey, man, we live, man. Don't pick me up like that.
Yes.
But maybe let's pause for a word of prayer.
Yeah.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to discuss and talk about your word. Please be with us, bless us, speak to us in a special way. And Father, that I decrease while you increase. In Jesus we have prayed. Amen.
Amen and amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you. And listen, so grace, I'm going to give you the difference, because I think this is the part where a lot of people get confused. So I'm going to define grace by giving the difference between grace and mercy. A little bit later in the week, we're going to discuss how they come together and how grace can't stand by itself, and it can't also stand with mercy alone. They have to come together with love. But for the sake of the question, let's dive into the definition. So grace is when God gives you what you do not deserve. And I know that's a bit confusing. Mm. And so mercy becomes what God does not give you, what you deserve. So I'm going to give an example for both so that you can get a little bit of clarity. So grace is when you receive something that you did not deserve. So you are receiving a gift that you did not work for. You don't need to be paid for. This is something that you were not supposed to be getting in the first place. And mercy is when you do not receive the thing that you are supposed to be receiving. So you have worked for this, and instead of receiving those wages or that payment, you don't receive it as an act of mercy. And so Paul then says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So Paul is giving us a definition of saying you were supposed to receive. He starts defining mercy. He says you were supposed to receive death as a form of payment for your sin. And God has withheld that payment, and that is mercy. So you are supposed to be dying as a result of the sin that you have committed, but God does not give you that payment, which is death. He withholds that. And then he goes further, and that is why I said they can't stand independently, because if he withholds the death, then there can't be a vacuum. You can't not know what is going to happen.
Mm.
So the thing that must happen next is that you must receive grace, which is a gift of God, which is eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
So when you look at how God deals with us, he does not allow a vacuum, an empty space to exist in our relationship with him. He then allows us to have grace instead of our payment, which is death.
Mm-hmm.
He then removes that payment, and then he gives us, with an act of mercy, he removes the payment. But he replaces what was supposed to be death with a gift called eternal life. Now there's a lot of problems that arise from understanding this text, because then you want to know, is it fair? I think we dealt with this the last time I spoke to you. Is it fair that God can then put us on a level wherein we are being saved and we actually did not even work for it? Is it fair? But that's the whole point of the devil. The devil argues that it's not fair. And I actually agree with the argument of the devil. God is not fair. And God can never be fair, because if God becomes fair, then God ceases to be just. He cannot be just at the same time. He's got to be just so that he remains unfair, so that he can give us eternal life without us working for it. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians that should you work for your eternal life, then it is going to be a problem, because you will think you have earned that eternal life, yet it remains a gift.
Yeah.
So let me end off by saying this definition, that for if we're talking about fairness, we're talking about equality. An example that I would make is, you take a loaf of bread, you take two people, one 5-year-old male and one 30-year-old male, and you split, and you want to give them the bread. And so the fair thing to do would be to split the bread in half, right? Give the 5-year-old half and give the 15-year-old half.
Right.
And that would be the fair thing to do. And yet it cannot work, because you have effectively wasted on the one side given a shortage on the other side, given whatever dynamics that both of them face. You'll find that, logically speaking, the 5-year-old can only consume up to 3 slices of half of that. The 30-year-old, even though he consumes 3 slices, he's got 3 other people that he needs to feed with his half. So it would be better, it would be just, if you were to give the 5-year-old 3 slices for himself and the loaf to the 30-year-old, so that he can be able to consume whatever he needs, but also to be whoever who's dependent on him then is able to be fed as well. That is the logic behind the just and definition, the justice and fairness definition that I can give at the moment. And so what happens is, while the devil is crying out that God is unfair, what he omits to tell us is that God is just. Because if he mentions that God is just, then we then understand perfectly that God must, Pastor Samuel calls it the holy corruption. God must perform the holy corruption so that we are saved without qualifying, without deserving, without having any kind of form of way to be able to get into eternal life, to go, get into heaven, to have a relationship with God. And God must pull those barriers to enter, must pull all of them down with an act of grace and an act of mercy, so that both you and I can have eternal life.
Beautiful. Now, what was the reason for grace, Mfundisi?
The reason for grace is very simple.
Mm.
God wants to have a relationship with us. And there's a guy called Spinoza. He's a philosopher who lives around the 16th century.
Mm-hmm.
And Spinoza says that God's perfection consumes any kind of imperfection, which is why God is an absent landlord. So he argues that we are left alone on this earth,
mm-hmm.
and we cannot be in the presence of God because God's perfection will consume our imperfection and inevitably consuming us. But my argument against the issue, the issue that is being brought up by Spinoza,
mm-hmm.
is that God's perfection remains perfect, but it is not the stuff that God is made of. It cannot be the stuff that God is made of, because God must be able to cover or to remove or dissect, dissect and remove the sinful part and destroy the sinful part, yet remaining with the man who is not sinful, who is clean. And so the way to do that, because the man cannot in and of himself cleanse himself, if he tries, he's going to kill himself.
Mm.
And so what then happens is God that is the one who then does the laundry. God is the one who then does the surgery. God is the one who then performs that miracle of removing the sin from the man and be able to exist with the man, the man in terms of humankind, not necessarily the gender, but the man in terms of, so he must be, he then is able to live with man. And when he lives with man, he then lives with man in the confines or the boundaries of grace. The reason why grace must be there is because God wants to have communion with man.
So you're suggesting that this communion that yes. God wants to have with humanity cannot happen outside the confines of grace?
Cannot. Can never. You see, when God and Cain came to an agreement, the agreement between them was that God will protect Cain, but they did not agree that they will commune together. So the agreement there is that Cain will not be touched by anyone, so that he can live his life. And for whatever reason, so that, maybe let me put it this way, so that the witnesses, the cloud of witnesses that John is talking about,
yeah.
can be able to also say God is just at the end, because he did not kill Cain, since Cain chose not to choose God. Therefore, God remains just. So for that part of salvation to be fulfilled, God is able to remove or to honor an agreement between himself and Cain that says, you will be protected even though you don't choose me.
Mm-hmm.
So my grace is not sufficient to cover you because you do not choose me, but my protection will cover you because you need to be proof that God is good.
Mm-hmm. Now, does this grace, Pastor, have an expiry date? When does it expire?
Oh, man, we are at 15:45. I don't know if we have enough time for that. But let's try and put it in the simplest way possible.
Right.
There's a thing called investigative judgment,
okay.
where God is looking at everybody's behavior and works and heart and a lot of things that are put together to be able to put the final judgment of who the person is, if that person can be a part of the family of God. And What then happens is, at the end of that investigative judgment, when God says it is finished, when he's done with his judgment process, then grace is going to be closed, because those who have accepted to live within the bounds and confines of God's grace, they will be on the one side, and the pronunciation that will say, let him who is just remain just, and him who is evil remain evil still. You know, that pronouncement, when it's made, that's when grace also is closed.
That's when grace is closed. Fantastic stuff. You mentioned a number of things there in that statement, but of course we'll allow you to unpack them as the week proceeds. Now, if grace is offered to one who is undeserving, as you said in your opening statement, does God offer grace to the devil? I mean, surely he is undeserving. Or are there some that he chooses to withhold grace from? That he doesn't deserve. I mean, so it's given to someone who does not deserve. And shouldn't he also be affording this great grace to the devil? I mean, he does not deserve.
You know, a friend of mine made a statement at Edenvale Church, and he got into a lot of trouble, into hot water. And I'm going to make a similar statement. I hope I don't get into hot water here.
No, we've not boiled the water yet.
hope it doesn't boil. Listen, so he says, his statement is that the devil had access to heaven, and actually, Revelation 14, where the fight between Michael and the dragon, that fight happens after the cross. And he says that it couldn't happen before the cross because the devil always had access to heaven. And this is the point I'm trying to make, that the devil always had grace up until the cross. Before the cross, the devil did not have grace. He came to earth to steal the landlordship that was given to Adam by Christ. And when he stole that landlordship, Christ then, Paul says, the second Adam, Christ then comes to take it back. But you see, by then at the cross, the issue of his access to heaven was not yet sealed. So in other words, he actually had grace that was open for him before the issue that came to the cross. Now one asks that, why did God give him grace up until that time? It's because of the cloud of witnesses. You see, we're not the only ones who are watching the great controversy take place. There are other unfallen worlds that are watching the great controversy take place. And the reason why everybody must watch the great controversy take place is because of the accusation that the devil is making. That's a simple accusation that God is unfair. If Spuntini, a good friend of mine, he makes an assertion on his social media that if you are told that there is good and bad, or Christ and the devil, and you must only choose between the two, then you actually don't have a choice. My assertion is that is the choice. You can't have an Elon Musk kind of choice to go and live on Mars or whoever else, because you were created for the sole purpose of either worshipping God or the devil. When the purpose was for you to worship God, you are now given a choice to worship the devil. And should you choose to worship the devil, because he can't sustain you, then you are going to be consumed and die with him. And so the devil was given grace up until the cross. When Christ died, he died with grace that was afforded to the devil. And then when he resurrected, he completely sealed the fate of the devil in terms of in where grace is concerned.
Lastly, before we close, so what you're suggesting here is that grace is open to everyone. Absolutely. Notwithstanding the circumstances, situation, because, I mean, surely God should look at each and every case in its own merit and say, okay, okay, there's a merit here for grace. There's a merit here for grace. Of course, it's undeserved. So we look at the merits and say, okay, I'm giving grace here, here, and there. You are suggesting that it's open to everyone without God actually literally sitting down and looking at this thing properly.
I strongly assert that grace is open for everyone. It is the choice of you and I that kicks us out of the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
We choose to be kicked out, but the grace is open for everyone. Pastor Dr. Letsedi makes a powerful statement in his sermon at Meadowlands on 7. He makes a very powerful statement. He says that some of us will enter into glory, will be afforded the opportunity to go to heaven and to have eternal life, not because of our acceptance of grace, but because of our relationships with our mothers and our fathers and our grandmothers and our grandfathers and our friends and whoever else who has been praying for us. He says God values his people so much that if one who has accepted grace prays for one who has not accepted grace and comes to a point where they say, the one who is praying says, I really want to be part of this family. I am part of this family. Yet I know that this one, my child, this one, my friend, this one, my grandson, has not chosen your way.
Mm-hmm.
Please allow him because of my sake. He says, God is going to allow some people to be covered by grace because of the prayers of their fathers and forefathers and grandmothers. Yeah. So grace is a matter of choice.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, Mfundisi, I do want to say, I want us to actually hold it right there for now, and take it easy and allow this information to sink. That it is open for everyone, and everyone can actually be a beneficiary of this. I call it generousness coming from the Most High. It's actually too generous, if you ask me. Some of us shouldn't really be afforded this, but completely undeserved, unmerited, as it were. And yet here we are, beneficiaries of this grace. I think we are grateful to God for this. Mfundisi, thank you. We're going to be connecting tomorrow with you again at the same time and same place, right?
Yeah, same time, same place. I'll be here. And we'll be kicking it together. I know that I have actually had a theme text for this week, if I may.
Yes, please.
Ephesians 2 from verse 8 and 9. It says, mm-hmm. For by grace are we saved through faith.
Oh, yeah.
And not that, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Beautiful. Thank you, Pastor. Until tomorrow, have a good one.
Thank you so much, my brother. We'll see you tomorrow.
Fantastic. Thanks.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.